this morning to Matthew 19 and verses 16 to 22. This passage to do with the rich young ruler, as he's called, not only in Matthew 19, but also we find an account in the Gospels of Mark and Luke. Here we have a young man, a relatively young man, a rich young man, and it was him, a rich, moral young man. And yet, despite all this, he seems somewhat uneasy, it would seem. There is an awareness here that something was missing in his life. Maybe he had been challenged in hearing Christ on a previous occasion, we don't know. Certainly, he had heard about Christ because he runs to the Savior and greets him as good master. And then we note he asks about salvation and eternal life. And at this point, we could be very hopeful about this man, a bit like the Greeks in John chapter 12, Sir, we would see Jesus. And something of that at this point. But of course, there's a sad ending here. After running to the Savior, he walks away from the Savior at the end with a sorrowful heart. And indeed, going away from Christ and the gospel is as much part of the gospel as coming to Christ and the gospel. We speak much about coming to Christ. There's also much going away from Christ as well, as we see here. And with regarding yourselves, are you coming or going? Would be a good question. Are you coming to Christ or are you going away from Christ? Often we say about somebody, he doesn't know whether he's coming or going. And that can be the case too with many. But we trust you're coming and not going away. Now, we know why this man went away. Our Savior puts his finger upon the key issue, his love of possessions and his riches. He had many possessions. His riches was his curse. It's clearly here the decisive matter for this man. The scriptures tell us so much. In verse 22, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We might add something else too. He also disregarded our Savior and the riches of Christ and heaven. When our Savior said to this man, come and follow me, he regarded of greater value his own possessions and dismissed the riches of Jesus Christ and those wonderful words. It only shows how powerful this world is over men and women. And even though this man was disposed to the Savior, and many are not, but this man was disposed to the Savior, the world in the end was too much for him. In the Gospel of Mark, we also find that Christ said to carry the cross, and what a contrast that would be for him between the comfort of his riches and carrying the cross and following Christ. And involved in come and follow me was, well, suffer with me. What the world will bring to you. But what struck me in this passage particularly was not just the choice of the world, but his plain rejection of Jesus Christ. We often think well of this young man because we are told the Savior loved him and the Savior had compassion for people, and we do too. There's no question about it. What he did here was quite shocking. He rejected Savior to the moving words, come and follow me. And what did he do but turned away back to his possessions? It wasn't just going back to his possessions. It was this turning away from Christ and this heart plead, come and follow me. This invitation to glory, to blessing, to Christ himself, come and follow me. But he did not. So this morning, I want to look at this decisive matter in part. No doubt in some form or other, the world is decisive for many people, let alone carrying the cross. But the world, with its attraction, let alone what they see as the disadvantages of following Christ. There's something else here I want us to note this morning to give us a more complete picture of our problems. This young man seems to gloss over these problems, although he kind of acknowledges it when he says, "What more must I do?" Our Savior too passes over it, although he makes reference to it also, if you look at the words carefully. But our Savior glosses over it for the purpose of putting his finger on the decisive matter with this young man. And this thing which the man glossed over and our Savior also passed over to make a more pertinent point is a matter of the commandments. This passage is full of the commandments. And we sometimes gloss over this matter of the relationship of this man to the commandments because we think of him as a moral man. But what was his relationship to the commandments? The commandments are a way, as our Savior said, to know God. But of course we know we cannot keep the commandments. So we look at these words carefully. The question of this man, the answer of the Savior, the question of this man was, what must he do to have eternal life? And the answer of our Savior in the first place was, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. Now, on the one hand, the young man seems to think he has kept the law. But on the other hand, he obviously knows something is missing because he asks the question, what good thing must I do? Quite clearly, though, his reliance is upon keeping the law. He thinks that this is the way to God, and yet he knows something is missing. Now, our Savior's response is very telling. When this man says, I have kept all the commandments from my youth, our Savior says to him, not keep this commandment or do better with the commandments. Our Savior says, leave the world and come and follow me. To be exact, our Savior says in verse 21, if thou wilt be perfect, if thou wilt be complete, that is, bring together his whole expression here and putting them in my own words. If you want to be complete, if you want to be perfect, believe in me. That is the message here our Savior gives. Now, very clearly, he's implying by going straight to faith in Christ that you cannot be perfect. If you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete, implied there is this, surely, you cannot do so through the commandments. That's what the implication is. But you can be perfect through me, through believing in me. You see, our Savior was showing, even though he said, keep the commandments and you shall know eternal life, he was really showing, yes, keep the commandments, but you can't. You break the commandments. So therefore, you can't know God through the commandments. Rather, you can only know God through me. Come and follow me. And through faith in Jesus Christ, because Christ keeps the commandments for us and removes our failures, and he makes us perfect, and he makes us complete before God. So as we look at this young man, in truth, we see a double problem, the breaking of the law and the love of the world. Although Christ is saying, one thing you lack, we see in, I think, in the Gospel of Mark, one thing you lack. But the point was this, when he said that, was not that only one thing you need in your life and everything else is fine. What Christ was saying there was surely is this, one thing you lack in order to believe in me is leave the world and then follow me. It is your possessions that stopped you being saved. The root of being saved by works has long gone. But this other route, to be saved through me, is a way open to you. But you have a problem, and one thing you lack, this decisive matter, is your love of the world. So let's think of this man then, with these commandments. Did he really break the commandments? Was he really a commandment breaker? Was he not so moral after all? Well, let's look at these commandments and the great summary of the Ten Commandments. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength is one part of it. The other part of the commandments, to love your neighbor as yourself. How did this man do with this summary? To love God and to love man, in other words. How did he do? to love God and to love man. Well, for one thing, with this man's rejection of Jesus Christ and love of his possessions, he clearly did not love God with all his heart, soul, mind and strength. Obviously not. He loved his possessions with all his mind, heart, soul and strength. Did he not? And he rejected the Son of God after all. So very clearly, he did not love God with all his mind, heart and soul. Also, with loving man. What about that? Well, he was to love his neighbor as he loved himself. He loved his comforts, that we can say. And also, notice, he rejected the thought of selling all he had and giving to the poor. Well, I suggest to you, he failed here too. He did not love his neighbor as himself. He loved himself and he loved his comforts. He did not love his fellow man as he must do to know God. And so already in the summary, very clearly, he has not kept the commandments. He has broken the commandments. He is a commandment breaker. And our Savior assumes this, but very wonderfully moves him to the key matter, the decisive matter, which holds him back from true salvation. And even though this man is a pleasant and likable man, we discover that from the other Gospels, there are some deep issues here within the heart of this man, as there are in all our hearts. We could go on with the Ten Commandments, one by one. The first command and the second command, of having no other gods and no graven images. As our Savior said, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and the world. Well, very clearly, with this man, the world, possessions and riches were his God. So he failed this commandment and these first two commandments. His possessions were his idols and his images, which he worshipped. He had idols, he worshipped them, so to speak, not maybe in the old-fashioned way, but certainly in the way as so many worship today, that he was one who did not worship God and worshipped the world. And so it is with the world. You only have to stop for a while, just stop in the street, just stop and think about the midst of your life. What does the world do? What are they busy about? They're busy, aren't they? Going here and there. What are they doing? Well, they're attending to their treasures, aren't they? And our Savior said, where your treasure is, there is your heart. Follow them. See where they go. And you'll see they go to the holiday, they go to the caravan, or they go to their second home, or whatever it might be. Could be more acceptable things. Their family, maybe their career, their work. See where they go. And there you find their heart also. That's what they invest in. That's what they adore and worship. But let's go on with the other commandments. I would suggest to you this man broke all the commandments. He broke them, some of them maybe blatantly, and others more subtly. You see, with the commandments, we tend to think them too simply, don't we? We think, oh, surely we don't break all these commandments. But our Lord spoke so often, especially on the Sermon on the Mount, he spoke so often about the inward keeping of the law of God, not just the outward. Do we think it's all about the outward appearances? We often say, don't we, the heart is what matters. Well then, what about your heart then? If the heart matters, your heart is not so good. In fact, probably it's worse than your actions. No, we break them outwardly, but also inwardly. With these commandments, if you look at them per se, some of them we break outwardly, but all of them, we break inwardly. Every one of them, we break inwardly. And so we go on with the third commandment, to take God's name in vain. Now, of course, we don't speak of God with awe and reverence that is due to his name because of our sinfulness. We just come short. We cannot speak of him as we should. In times of revival, there was better speaking. They had seen God and they spoke of his name with awe and reverence. But even then, they would come short, and we certainly do come short. We mention the name of God so glibly. Of course, today, it's very prevalent, isn't it? What they abbreviate as OMG, oh my God, and you find people saying the phrase, oh my God. Well, the irony is that those who say such things is not their God. Oh my God, is he really your God? Of course, he's not their God at all. But to use the name of God, who are we referring to? God. We can do it. And it's crept into general parlance, isn't it? Even in this man, good master, he says, good master. It's a sense he's taking the name of God in vain there too. That's how Christ, our Saviour, pulls him up, doesn't he? That he has no real regard for the Son of God. Who are you calling good? There's only one who is good, and that is God. And the word goodness is linked with God. And our Saviour does pull him up here. But whatever about that, we all are guilty of speaking lightly of God. And then the fourth commandment of keeping the Sabbath day and the whole day being kept for the worship of God, of being separate. That's what holy means, not just purity, but being separate. Separate a day for God. The Lord asks us to do this, to separate a day for him, to acknowledge him, he who is our God. He doesn't demand all our days, because we should do with all our heart and mind, but one day he bends to our weaknesses, one day, and we had to keep one day. And of course, this man, I would imagine, would think much of his possessions on the Sabbath day, although outwardly I'm sure he was very religious. And so it is, many of us, in many ways, we struggle, don't we, with keeping the Lord's day, the Sabbath, either blatantly, or sometimes we can break it in a very subtle way that we think we do well, and we commend ourselves, and become quite proud of what we do and don't do on the Lord's day. And then we fill our day with pride and worship ourselves and break it in that way. We are so hopeless. We are so unspiritual. We spoil it one way or another way. We just can't do it right. And the fifth commandment of honoring our parents, our fathers and mothers. In these days particularly, don't you think parents are abandoned in their old age? Often in their youth as well, that youth disregard and disobey parents. Parents struggle with children, don't they? And even the most dutiful and good children, in truth, come short. And we do not do what we should do, as the Lord commands. See, these are good commandments. They are laws of love. Now, put away all thoughts of, oh, the Ten Commandments. Narrow, nasty, legalistic. No, my dear friend, they are good commandments. To love God and to love man. And we come short of good things when we break these commandments. Then the sixth commandment of not killing or murdering. This is something we are all guilty of. Of course, this world is full of murders. The history of the world is a history of wars and murders. In case you think it's a rare thing, it's everywhere. It's happening now, even as we speak in this world. People are being killed and murdered, even as we speak this morning, and as you are seated there this morning. But we murder, my friends, in our hearts. What is the difference between a man who hates and takes the knife and plunges it, and a man who hates and speaks vile things and hateful things? It's the same heart. It's a murdering heart. And we look with eyes of murder. And so it is also in other ways we can murder. By neglect. By looking the other way. You think of the parable of the Samaritan. By looking the other way we can murder. And so this man, you could say, is guilty of murder because he would not consider the poor. And he looked the other way and went back to his comforts. Would not give anything of his comforts and his riches and possessions to the poor. And he was a murderer too. Did not do what he could. He could do so much good, but he did not do. And in that sense, he broke this commandment. Our Savior offered him not only himself, but great service to mankind and he would not do this service. Such we are. We are so selfish, so looking after our own possessions and our own futures. And then the seventh commandment of not committing adultery is a feature of humanity, isn't it? But adultery within the heart is epidemic. The looking with lust, the imaginations within. You cannot just open a magazine or put a television on or put the radio on or go to an internet site without seeing lust and adultery and fornication and so on, so on. And no doubt with riches come opportunities of such sins. Not saying about this man, just making the point generally. With riches come opportunities for many sins too. And the eighth commandment of not stealing. Well, certainly this man would not give to the poor. And some men also steal. Some men don't give. Some men go further and steal what belongs to others. Many ways of stealing. We play with the law. We justify, don't we, the breaking of the law. We are so skillful at this. But also we steal glory to ourselves. And in that way we steal as well. Me, me, me. Give to me. Away from others and give to me. It is our tendency to steal and to have. And you see this man clutching at his possessions. And so is our tendency. We clutch and we pull towards ourselves. This is the damage of sin in our hearts. And we are always like this. And the ninth commandment of not bearing false witness. We are so full of ourselves, we break this commandment without even thinking. We slant our words against another and in favor of ourselves. We can't go through a day without slandering somebody or speaking ill of somebody, of speaking in benefit of ourselves and downing somebody else. We are just like Jacob, aren't we, with the pulling of the heel. We pull others back in order that we might go forward. In one way or another, we do this, indeed, or in word. And then the tenth commandment of not coveting. Well, this man had many possessions. And often, that goes with authority, is desiring more possessions. Because it doesn't satisfy. And this man, no doubt, would have wanted more and more. He was rich, maybe proud of his business acumen, and there he would build and build and build. This was his life. Now, of course, this man comes over as a very pleasant man. And it was a shock to the disciples that this man so pleasant should turn away from Christ and be so obviously somebody who was unbelieving and under judgment. And we often have a shock, don't we? Because we don't see our sin well. We see our sins in others better, but generally we don't see sin very well at all. And we like people, and they're very nice people. We say of somebody, don't we? He's a nice person. He's a very nice man, and he's a good person even. He used these phrases. But then when we look at what they are in truth in the scriptures, we have a shock to realize that these men are God haters. These men will not come to Christ. These men will cling to their possessions and will disregard the riches, the glory due to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he who is God and also Savior, and how we should bend before him and bow before him, because not only is God, he's a Savior, but we disregard these things. So small-minded, and sin makes us small-minded. And although we have this outward veneer of being so nice, it is a shock when we realize that these people are sinners. I'm sure many here struggle to think that surely God would not judge all these nice people. But here's one of the fundamentals of the Bible and the scriptures. We must get over the shock. How can we get over this shock? May God help us to see rightly, to see the hearts of men rightly. There's many ways you can put this to the test, as was the case here. This man was put to the test. He was offered Christ. he refused Christ for all his niceness. And so it is with nice people, that they will not acknowledge God. They will not admit they are sinners. This man will struggle with the thought of being a sinner, deserving their judgment. And so indeed is the case of many. These commandments are laws of love, to love God and to love man. And when we come short of them, it shows our hateful hearts and our selfish hearts. May God begin to show you. If you begin to see your own heart, you might realize that this is indeed the case of all mankind. We all have these hateful hearts. They are hateful hearts, aren't they? They're hateful hearts. They're not hearts full of love to God and to man. They are hateful and sinful hearts. Now, when our Savior so kindly deals with this man, and he says to him, if you want to be perfect, follow me. In other words, you are imperfect. If you want to be complete, because you are incomplete, then come to me. Because you are a sinner, come to me, is the message here. And of course, there is one who is complete and who is good, and that is God, and that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And Christ was saying to this young man in so many words, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be saved, if you want to be complete, come to me and I will give you righteousness. You think you have righteousness? Come to me and I shall give you righteousness, true righteousness, a true obedience of the Ten Commandments altogether, not only outwardly, but inwardly and spiritually. Our Savior obeyed the commandments perfectly to the expectation standard of an exact and a holy God. He obeyed them not just externally, but inwardly and spiritually, exactly as they should be. And so our Savior offers this to us. We come in our so-called niceness, but in our disguised breaking of the commandments, our clever breaking of the commandments, sometimes blatantly, but always inwardly. And we come with good thoughts of ourselves, thinking, oh, one more thing I must need to do and I shall be saved. Just tell me what that secret is. And Christ says, come to me and you shall be saved. And I shall give you completeness and fullness. I shall cover your nakedness. You have no clothes for heaven. You have nothing to offer God. And our Savior's words to this man were quite radical. Come to me and you shall be perfect. You shall be complete. And also, of course, our Savior deals with our failures. What about failures? He gives us righteousness. He gives us obedience and the keeping of the law. What about the breaking of the law? Did our Savior help us there? Yes, he not only gives us obedience we need for heaven, but he deals with our failures and all our breakages of the law of God. And there at Calvary, he received that judgment. There it was, a great judgment. And we see a picture there of the seriousness of sin. Was Calvary easy for our Savior? I suggest to you that Calvary was difficult for Christ. Calvary and the cross and the gospel is difficult for God. God finds it easy, if I can use such terms, to create a world out of nothing. It's easy for him to rule all things, but it's difficult for God to save us from our sins. The one thing which is abhorrent to God is sin, and we cannot know him, cannot know God, can't have eternal life. In our sins, we can't go near him. Our sins must be removed. How shall our sins be removed? Christ went to the cross and took the penalty of the law of God in our place. And then we shall be complete, truly complete, with obedience given to us, put upon us, and our sins put upon Christ. And that's why he died, of course. He had to die for our sins. Our sins must be punished. And they can be punished in Christ, if you believe in him, and put upon him. You must come to the place where you don't tinker with your life and try to reform your life. It's radical. You must believe in Christ. Abandon your hope of self-help. Abandon it. And go in a different direction. That direction is Jesus Christ. Come, follow me, he said. If you want to be perfect, come to me. Different direction to the keeping of the commandments. Come to me, and I shall make you perfect and right with God. And so we see in this young man this double problem, I suggest to you, the breaking of the law and his love of the world. No doubt is the case for many here this morning. You have a double problem. It's a serious problem. The breaking of the law and your love of the world. And these problems keep you in a desperate situation. You've broken the law and you love the world. What powers they are. The one keeps you in a judgment. The breaking of the law and the love of the world keeps you from salvation. And it is, of course, this love of the world which is decisive and often decisive. It is the case with so many, if not everybody in some shape or form, but certainly it is the case with many. And you see, here's a problem. Like this young man, you might sense something is missing. I'm not quite right with God. Well, you're right there, of course, much more than you think. But you come to this place and I'm not right. Something is missing. But when then a way of salvation is offered to you, leave the world, carry your cross, follow Christ, go to Christ, then you will not go. Even though you know you're in trouble, you know you're under judgment, yet you cannot leave the world. You love the world far too much. And so despite knowing you're in trouble and knowing you're a sinner and knowing you need to be saved, somehow you won't do it. It is the power of the world. It seems that Christ has no power over you, but the world does. And the world is your God, and Christ is not your Savior. And here is your dilemma. You will not leave the world. You will not love the Son of God either. And here is the depth of your sin. Here we see the sin of this man in focus and in limelight upon it. Here we see he will love the world. He will not love the Son of God. And that is your sin as well. You will not go to him to be saved. This is a damning thing. It's a decisive thing of loving the world. And we see it time and time again. We've spoken of in our series in John of the world, the darkness being like a monster and coming upon you. You're in the darkness already, but the darkness can envelop you and like a monster pouncing upon you. And we've seen it, haven't we? We've seen the power of the world and how the world will pounce upon you. You do not come, you hesitate. You hear the gospel. And as you hesitate, all the time the darkness is getting closer until it pounces upon you and then envelops you and overcomes you. So the world will take a hold of you as well as you taking hold of the world in this matter of coming or going. I trust you are not like this man. We should not assume this morning you were like this man. This account ends with sadness. Why should we assume you're like this young man? When you hear these words, maybe you are different. Come and follow me. What moving words they are. Our Savior says to him, if, in verse 21, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And then these words, and come and follow me. He who is the Lord and the Savior. He is altogether lovely. He is the one whose blood washes away sin. He is the one whose righteousness covers us from head to foot. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he says to you, come and follow me. Well, this is the moment for you to respond to those words. You must respond. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, you shall have washing, you shall have clothes, garments to cover you, and you shall have Christ Himself. Not just the blessings of Christianity, which is to be saved from our sins, but you shall have the Savior of sinners, and you shall have Him. Christ says to him, yes, come and follow me. Come to be saved, to be perfect, to be complete, but also come to me. And my friends, let us all today, as one man, saints and sinners, those who are sinners without a Savior, come now. And as saints, that we will go as well. Although we are already saved, we shall again embrace our Savior this morning and respond to these words. He says them to the Christian too. Come and follow me. Well, shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank thee for these words of Christ that speak to us in, our foolishness and our troubles. And yet, O Lord, how patient thou art, O Lord, and how telling also are the words of our Savior to this young man. And putting his finger on the matter which was holding him back, which would hold him back. O Lord, we pray that that same finger might come upon our lives, and we shall see what hinders us. But Lord, rather than this man turn away, we shall indeed hear his words and do what he says and leave the world and place our very souls in his care. And we ask these things, O Lord, that thou might be glorified, that God might be glorified through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of salvation. Amen.